chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would, please. You should have received about in the middle of last week or toward the end. I can't remember when George handed them out. But you should have got a copy of Daniel chapter 3, the outline. How many of you did not receive an outline for this chapter? Gary and Kathy, you didn't get it, right? Do you want one? Huh? Can you go back in the back and get them an outline? Anybody else need an outline? You weren't here last week, right? You would have got one. You would have got one. Bring a couple, George. I don't know how many are back there. But we're going to look at verses 1 through 7, the erection of the golden image. And I've got different pages that I've got to refer to. So hopefully I went over it and over it and over it and over it. And sometimes you go over it too much and it works in reverse. So I'm hoping I don't get lost here. But I've got several pages that I got to flip around. And so please be patient with me. I'm up in years. Things aren't working like they used to, you know? All right. George, if you would read 1 through 7, that's the beginning. I actually have a couple of outlines, but I don't want to confuse you, so we'll use the one I gave you. The erection of the golden image, 1 through 7.
Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be visioned." I turned two pages. "The same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up."
All right. Thank you much. This chapter takes place about 15 years after chapter 2. Now remember chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, called all of his experts together. They were supposed to tell him the dream and then interpret the dream. None of them could do it. So he was getting ready to have them all killed. And Daniel got word of it. They seemed to have avoided him, but finally he got word of it. And he told the king, "I will tell you the dream, and I will tell you the interpretation thereof." So I guess after he had, in verse 47, offered some false praise, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets or mysteries, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." And it was obviously false praise, because here in chapter 3, 15 years later, it wasn't enough for him to have a dream. Now he said, "You know what? I can better that. I can do something that'll really get me some attention." And so he had erected a 90-foot tall image of himself. Now, I mentioned at the end of the lesson last week that 6 miles south of ancient Babylon, verse 1 talks about the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Archaeologists found the place called Dura, and in it a large brick base or pedestal that measured 45 feet square and 20 feet tall. And obviously you'd need a major, major, major platform to have an image made. Now, it wasn't solid gold. There's no way that a 90-foot tall image was made of solid gold. Some say it might have been made of brick. Others, because the oven that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be thrown into, that's what they used to make these brick. It could have been brick overlaid with gold, or it could have been wood overlaid with gold. But it was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set up possibly, if this platform was indeed what held that image, it was 20 feet tall plus the 90. So that's getting up there a ways. In verse number 2, Nebuchadnezzar sent together, and I came up with a little short little explanation of each of these to give you an idea who all these people were that were there with Nebuchadnezzar. The princes were the administrators. They were the guardians, or sometimes they were called the watchers. They were the chief representatives of the king. The governors were the commanders and military chiefs. And then you got the captains. The presidents are the governors of civil government. The judges were the counselors of the government, or chief arbitrators. And if you're interested in these, I can get my unofficial secretary to type this up and get you a copy of it. You don't want it handwritten because it's not very good. I print more carefully today than I did back in the day. The treasurers, superintendents of the public treasury. And you got the counselors, they were the lawyers or the guardians of the law. The sheriffs, judges in the stricter sense of the word, magistrates who gave a strict sentence. And lastly, you had the rulers, the lesser officials who were governors of the provinces, subordinate to the chief governor. And then down in verse number 5, there's a list of all kinds of musical instruments. You can read in the book of Isaiah about Babylon being quite a musical country. They loved their music. They loved all kinds of instruments. What?
Oh, no. Just this morning, I had a question about the hammer dulcimer, and I just looked it up and found that it came from Babylon. Just this morning, I looked it up online. Kind of funny you mentioned.
What about that? All right, the cornet was an animal horn trumpet. I would have liked that. I like the horns. The flute, of course, was a wooden whistle. The harp was a lyre, not L-I-A-R, but L-Y-R-E. Sackbut was a small triangular harp. And you might, when you look these up, find some variations. Because a lot of times they didn't know exactly what it was, so they make educated guesses. So you may see some variation, but it's similar. A psaltery was a stringed instrument. And a dulcimer was a bagpipe. So you know what I would have thought of that. Nails on a chalkboard. Most annoying instrument ever created by man. I think it was created by the devil. That's how much I hate this. I hate bagpipes. Oh, anyway.
I'm going to learn how to play
them. Huh?
I'm going to learn how to play them.
You did what?
I'm going to learn how to play them.
You got one daughter in every family that's like that. And
what happened on his birthday?
Yeah. Not only did Babylon love music, but they imported instruments. You can read about that in Isaiah 14:11, Isaiah 14:11, and Psalm 137:3, about their love of music and various instruments. All right, so In verse number 3, we see that they showed absolute loyalty to the king. And then the herald announced, "To you it's commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear all those instruments, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." So he, 15 years after he so supposedly agreed that God was a God of gods, he decided he was more important, so he sought to exalt and deify himself, putting himself on the same level of the God of heaven. And then he said, if you don't fall down and worship, the same hour you will be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And every child in Sunday school, if they're in Sunday school for any length of time at all, has gone through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This will be the last we hear of them. And it wasn't because they burned up, because they didn't. But just so happens it's the last time we hear about them. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard those various instruments, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And again, you know it was his image. All right, so now let's get, that's number one, the erection of the golden image. Number two, the erroneous charges against Daniel's friends, who will read verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12. Anybody? Going once, Becca. Going twice. Go ahead, Becca.
"Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up."
All right, thank you much. All right, so you have the Chaldeans decided that they wanted to get rid of these Jews. And you know, we hear a lot about anti-Semitism today. This is it right here. A lot of it is people are falsely accused if they disagree with something that Israel is doing in war or whatever. They're immediately called anti-Semites. Well, this is anti-Semitism right here. They were jealous and envious of the three. It's interesting to note that Daniel's not involved. Isn't that strange? I think they were afraid to, because of Nebuchadnezzar's high regard of Daniel and what Daniel had done 15 years earlier, and obviously now he has been in leadership for 15 years. No doubt he had a spotless reputation. And so they figured they'd get a little bit further if just accused the three young men under Daniel. Okay? And so, being envious of these three young men, envy and jealousy leads to a lot of crimes and sins, doesn't it? Can't help but to remember the resentment of Joseph's brothers when they sold him into slavery. We just finished looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, and Saul was very jealous of David and sought to kill him over and over and over again. You can even apply this, of course, to the crucifixion of Christ. Why did they crucify him? They were jealous of him more than anything else. Yeah, he claimed to be the Son of God because he is, and they nailed him to a cross, but they were also very jealous of him because he made them look bad because they were phonies, many of them, many of the leaders of the Jews. So they decide they're going to be little tattletales and run to the king. In verse number 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee." Now that was a lie. That was a flat-out lie. Because they did honor the king in a way that would not dishonor God. That was a false accusation. Now, the next two are correct. They serve not thy gods, amen, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so they sought to anger the king by ratting out the three young men that wouldn't bow down to the image. And it worked. It definitely worked because the king was infuriated. Oh my goodness. Which leads us to number 3, verses 13 through 18, examination by Nebuchadnezzar. Who will read those? Billy, you want to read those?
So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up."
Wow, you talk about courage. I mean, we cannot, there's none of us could even imagine what faith and courage and conviction it took for these three men to stand up to the king, who, humanly speaking, had their lives in his hands. Absolutely phenomenal what they did. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar showed his pride and foolishness. In verse 15, after he got over his anger, at least to a point where he could think a little bit, he said, "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll give these boys a second chance." And obviously, they misunderstood the instructions. So I'm just going to go ahead and give them another chance. Now, what's amazing is at the end of verse number 15, I guess 15 years blocked his memory. He said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" So he refused to believe that Daniel's God and their God could deliver them. But Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, chapter 2, verse 47. But yet this one that could reveal secrets, where Daniel could tell him exactly what his dream was and then interpret it, that God could not deliver these three boys. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obviously knew the Ten Commandments, that there was to be no other God before the one true God. They realized that there was no room for compromise. There was one path, direct obedience. That was it. That was their only choice. If they were going to honor God, they had to obey him. It's no different for us. The excuses don't hold water. When we know the word of God, keep in mind that there's a difference between listening to the word of God and hearing the word of God. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I think we often listen to the word, but we don't hear it. When we hear it, we do it. When we listen to it, we can ignore it. In other words, we hear the words, but the words don't impact our hearts and minds. We kind of let them roll off our backs like water off a duck's back. And we come we can come up with all kinds of rationalizations and excuses and try to twist the scripture to line up with our disobedience. And they declared very clearly, our God can deliver us. He may not choose to, but he can deliver us. Here's some of the things they could have said. Maybe some of the things we might have said. Number one, well, we don't have to forsake worshiping Jehovah forever. It's just a temporary thing to save our lives. Would a slight compromise be so bad? Number two, we don't have to become idolaters. The only thing we have to do is bow one time. That's not like a pattern of idolatry. Just one time we bow. We can do that without even thinking about it. It's not like we're actually consciously thinking about, I am bowing to this image. We can just bow, not think about what we're really doing, confess it, and God will forgive us. Now, doesn't it sound like something we might say? Come on, be honest. Number three, if we bow, it was under great stress. For the king is absolute, and we would just be obeying the king. We're supposed to obey them that have the rule over us. Well, not if it violates scripture, of course. The king would be responsible, and God would forgive us. Number four, we need to remember how well Nebuchadnezzar has treated us. He educated us. He appointed us to positions of honor and power. To obey this time would show him how much we appreciate him. Doesn't that sound noble? Number five, we're in a strange land. We're 1,000 miles from home. Didn't the scriptures say those driven out of Israel would serve strange gods? Could that mean when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do? You like that one? What about our ancestors? They set up idols in the temple in Jerusalem as well as erecting altars all over the land. It must be all right because after all, everybody's doing it. That's the ones kids like to use when they want something and they come home and, well, everybody else is doing it, or everybody else has that, or everybody else is going. I'll be the only one not going. Yeah. Then lastly, number seven, if we bow, we live. And if we live, we can help our fellow Jews. But if we're killed, if we're burned up in a furnace, then how are we going to be of any good to anybody? Doesn't the end justify the means? That's what the world says, right? We as believers don't believe that. The end does not justify the means. God is just as concerned about methods as he is about the end result. Well, there's no hint in the Word of God of these things crossing their minds. The spiritual issues were too clear. So without hesitation, they declared three things to the king. Number one, they admitted guilt. Verse 16, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, or as the New King James says, we have no need to answer you. They couldn't be bought, could they? They could not be bought. Secondly, they affirmed their faith in God's ability to deliver them. Verse 17, If it be so, our God, whom we serve, showing that they recognize God's authority as being greater than Nebuchadnezzar's authority. And of course, remember, they worked for Nebuchadnezzar, but they served God. Shouldn't that be the same for us, no matter what we do? If God has directed us to a certain vocation, we're working for that company or for that individual, but we are serving God. That's why whatever job we do, we ought to do it to the best of our ability. When kids are in school, they should do the best they can. Why? Because they're doing it for God. Number three, they acknowledge their submission to the will of God. Look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The greatest faith says, not my will, but thy will be done. So even if God does not deliver them, they were willing to die for their faith. Any questions or comments? This is one powerful chapter in the Word of God, isn't it? All right, then we come to, we get to the right page here. Number four, letter D, experience in the fiery furnace, verses 19 through 30. So if I could have somebody read 19, let's go ahead and do 19 through 20, 19 through 25. Who will read those? 19 through 25. Scotty? And then 26 through 30. Sherry, you in the mood to read today? How about 26 through 30? I told you 19 to 25, right?
Yep.
Okay, 26 through 30, sure. All right, go ahead, Scott.
Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
And Nebuchadnezzar came near to see the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their body, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every person, every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king permitted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
All right, thank you both. The experience in the fiery furnace. Now, the fiery furnace looked like kind of a cone, like if you took a dunce cap and cut off the top, maybe a little bit more rounded. And it was quite an extravagant setup. The archaeologists have found some of these fiery furnaces in Babylon. They were complex wind tunnels and had a vacuum chamber used for firing bricks. And it had the bricks were lowered from the top, and on the side had a obviously it didn't have windows with glass, but it had a, you could see what was going on. You could see the fire probably if you had to use a, I don't know if they had windows back then or not, but anyway. So the king was so mad that his countenance changed. His face was distorted. That's how angry he was. He was beside himself in anger. So he said, I want you to heat that thing up 7 times the normal temperature. Probably an exaggeration, a little hyperbole to, you know, to make a point. But it was so hot that when the three were lowered into the fiery furnace or dropped into the fiery furnace, and these were top of the line military men that were used to drop them in, they were disintegrated. In case some liberal would come along decades, centuries later and say, probably wasn't really that hot. It was only probably about 350 degrees. Well, when you got men that were dropping them in, disintegrated, vaporized by the fire, I think it was probably hot. What do you think? So no libs could do that. They would have. You know they would have. That was one thing that these three young men stood by faith, but it was another thing that they spoke out. That is, you have faith, they stood. Secondly, they faced the wicked king and they spoke out, so that's greater faith. But then when they suggested deliverance but knew that God may not deliver them, they would accept that as well. That's greater faith. So you have faith, great faith, and greater faith. I mean, I like just, if I could have great faith, that'd be good. They had all three. So they were dropped into the fiery furnace. And of course, they were expected to burn up. They were fully clothed, even had their hosen on. I love that. Obviously, not the hose that we think of, ladies. But they were fully dressed and thrown in to the fiery furnace. Then in verse number 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king again was astonished, or as the KJV says, astonied. Don't you love that? Another great KJV word. Rose up with haste and spake and said to the counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, yeah, that's true, king. He said, well, I see 4 men walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt at all. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar did not recognize a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Some call it a theophany. I like to call it a Christophany because this is Christ walking in the midst, pre-incarnate, before he became man, walking in the midst of the fire. Literal translation, a son of the gods. One like the son of the gods. So he called him out of the fire, and notice that the fire had no impact on them at all. There was not a hair of their head singed. Their coats were not singed or burned at all. There was not even the smell of smoke on them. When God delivers, he delivers all the way, does he not? Kind of like Daniel in the lion's den, we'll see in chapter 6. Not only did they not take a bite, but they made a great pillow. He had a great night's sleep that night. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged their faith. Verse number 29, he made a decree, but it's a false devotion. And we'll recognize that as we read his testimony in chapter 4, beginning next week. It was false devotion. Do you notice his decree did not direct the people to worship God? If he had truly been converted and believed that God was the Lord, he would have had them, you are now ordered to worship the one true God. Did not say anything about worshiping God. He said, don't you say anything against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or against their God. If you do, they're going to be cut. You're going to be cut into pieces. And so he then promoted yet again Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So some of the purposes of chapter 3 as we wrap it up. The times of the Gentile world power seen in chapter 2 will be characterized in part by persecution. And the Lord repeated that. Yea, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, ye shall suffer persecution. I think Paul wrote that. The Lord said that there will be tribulation in this world. Is there any tribulation? And how come so many Christians are shocked when something happens that they don't think should happen to a Christian? But God will preserve a remnant. There will always be a remnant. There's a remnant in Israel right now. God will allow some to go into tribulation, but ultimately God will deliver all Israelites that are alive at the second coming. Secondly, believers can remain true to God even in times of severe trial. In other words, we don't have any excuse, even if it means suffering and death. Moral and spiritual compromise are never acceptable in the eyes of God. Then lastly, number three, though we can't know whether God will preserve us from trouble, we can know that he will carry us through trouble, and he will never give us more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13. There is no temptation, but such as is common to man. And will with every temptation provide a way of escape that we will be able to bear it. God has promised his presence in every situation, hasn't he? Isn't that awesome? You look all fired up like you can hardly contain yourself. Questions, comments? Chapter 3, probably one of my favorites in the book. All the prophecy stuff is, thank you, sir, is excellent, but as far as various accounts of various things that happened to Daniel and his friends, this one is great. Lion's Den is good too, isn't it? All right, continue to pray for the church that God will bless and direct us and give the increase. We must be faithful in inviting folks, seeking to win others to Christ. So please, the very least we can do is pass out invite cards and gospel tracts and encourage family and friends to come. Pray for our nation. I cannot believe still how many far-left radical liberals are winning elections on a state level. It makes no sense to me. I don't understand it. It's got to be the devil. It's crazy. Pray for the situation in, of course, Iran, Israel, Ukraine, Venezuela, also Cuba. Throw Greenland in there. We don't know what's going on. That's been kind of put on the back burner. There's some kind of deal been partially made there. Pray for our troops. Pray for law enforcement and ICE. Pray for our congressmen and senators. I think Republicans are doing everything they can to lose the House and the Senate in the midterms. I'm trying very desperately. We have a wonderful way of turning victory into defeat, and they're proving it again. If we lose the House and the Senate, it's all over. If we lose just the House, nothing will be codified. So in other words, all of the good things that Trump has done, all the executive orders will be overturned. Just like last time when Biden got in, they were all overturned. Boom, boom, one after another, boom, boom. It'll all be undone. We'll be back in the sewer just like we were. And I know times are hard right now. We're in a war. I understand that. Gas prices are high. All of it's a temporary price to pay. We're not going to be there long. He's just not going to do that. We're not going to be there long. Just be patient. Pray and pray and pray and pray that God's will be done. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House here in town. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill's blood pressure and kidneys. We want to see Bill around till the rapture occurs and we all go together. So pray for him. Pray for Ronnie. Tried to call him. I can't get a hold of him. I don't know if he turned his phone off or threw it against the wall and broke it or what. I don't know. But anyway, pray for Ronnie. Pray for Gary's sister. They just came back from a couple of week visit down there. And yesterday was a good day for her. So our granddaughter's down there with her now. Continue to pray for Riley Knotts, that friend of Rebecca who had that serious farm accident. He is in rehab, and he'll be in rehab for a month or two. But he is up on his feet. He's able to walk, you know, using some assistance, the parallel bars, whatever you call those. He plays a guitar. They brought his guitar. He's been playing that and singing. I got to hear that firsthand. I didn't go out west to hear it. Rebecca played it on her phone. Pray for our meeting next week. Everything will be done decently and in order, and have a good time of fellowship around the table. I hope everyone will stay for that. Pray for Amanda. She's homesick this morning. And I got word last night that the Butlers are going to be out of town. I know her family is from New York, so they go up there quite a bit. I don't know if that's where they went, but I'm assuming that's where they went. So pray for their safe travel. All right, let's stand together. I'm a little bit late this morning because I wanted to finish chapter 3. Don't want to have to go back. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for those that were in Sunday school. I pray, Lord, you'd bless each one for the extra effort to get up an hour early and come and hear the Word of God. And, Lord, I'm so appreciative, and I know it honors you more importantly. I pray, Father, for these we called out to you that have physical needs, that through your power, Lord, you would heal them if that be your will. Draw those that are unsaved to Christ through this time of illness and trial. I pray, Father, for the meeting next week, that it'll be done decently and in order, and that your will would be done. I pray that you would protect the Butlers as they travel, bring them back home safely. And Lord, we pray you'd bless the next hour as we again look to your word. Lord, may we not just listen, but may we hear what the word of God says through the power of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us, Lord, to love each other more, to love you more, and to be faithful in seeking to win others to Christ. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.